Have you ever had the experience where you are hanging out with somebody and then after a while you realize that you start sounding a lot like them? That you're saying phrases that they are saying, that you are all of a sudden saying words that they say that you've never used to say before? Or maybe you realize that your kid has some new friends because all of a sudden they're caring about things that they never used to care about, or they're dressing kind of differently, or you know they themselves are saying things that they never used to say. Maybe you will look around your group of friends and you realize like you all dress exactly alike, and you all talk about the exact same shows and the exact same books, and you're kind of like exactly alike. Have you ever had that experience? We as humans are very much influenced by the people around us. And this influence can be very positive formationally, or it can be malforming us. This is actually a huge part of the premise in John Mark Comer's book. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but we have mentioned that book a lot, Practicing the Way, of the practice of community. Community is one of the 9 practices that John Mark Comer talks about in his book and suggests that we should implement in our lives to become more like Christ. Because not only are we as Christ followers to be more like Christ, which hopefully becomes more and more evident in the way that we live and act, but as we do that together as a community, it's not only wonderful to do that together, it's energizing and it's more fun to do that with other people, but it literally becomes more easier because as we are all being formed to be more like Christ, we then influence each other to do likewise. We all become more like Christ together. It's like positive peer pressure, right? When you look at your life and you consider what you spend the most time on, what you invest the most amount of money on, where all of your energy is invested, think about this question. What do you love? Lego? Hockey? Jesus? I mean, these are good questions. Okay. Love is a huge theme in 1 John, which is what we are studying over the next few weeks here at Olivet. We began looking last week at the opening introduction and the first part of chapter 1, and we began looking at this first theme about who God is, that God is light. And we talked about how there are 2 main themes in 1 John that John is communicating about God, that God is light and God is love. We talked about how John is bearing witness to who Jesus is, that John has heard, touched, seen Jesus, as well as perceived Jesus' significance, and is now sharing who Jesus is, and then also inviting others to also bear witness to who Jesus is to the world around us. We introduced one of the teaching contrasts that John employs in his letter. He uses a lot of these contrasts. And last week we talked about light and darkness to emphasize walking in the light, choosing to follow God, to not live in opposition to God. So today we're moving further into chapter 2. We're going to look at most of chapter 2. And like I said, we're going to talk a lot about love because that's a huge theme in John. And we're going to break up this passage into 4 sections, okay? We're going to look at the first few verses, chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, is going to be love and live like Jesus. And then the next few verses, love, and really we do mean love, not hate. Then love intergenerationally. And finally, love people, not the world. And after we walk through all these little sections, we'll end our time with our takeaways as we are going to apply what we're learning about God and what we're learning about love and Jesus to our lives. So let's start with our very first section, chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to it. There's a Bible also in the pew in front of you. I'm going to mostly be looking at the NIV, but I'm going to draw in different translations. So chapter 2, verses, in 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, love and live like Jesus. So in these first few verses of our passage this morning, John highlights the very close personal relationship with Jesus that followers of Christ can and should have, and how we can tell if someone does indeed have that close personal relationship with Jesus. John uses these certain phrases. He says things like, to know him, we are in him, to live in him. To paint this picture of that close fellowship, that koinonia, the community, the friendship, the closeness that we can have with Jesus. That last phrase that I just said, to live in him, which is in verse 6, is that Greek word meno, which is sometimes translated as abide or dwell. And we get the sense that we can abide in Jesus, that we should live and dwell in Jesus. Jesus uses this same word, meno, when speaking to his followers when he says, I am the true vine. Remain, meno, in me, as I also remain, meno, in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain, meno, in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you, meno, remain in me. That meno word that is used time and time again by Jesus and in a number of the letters, it brings to mind sustenance and life. That as you remain connected to the source of life, to Jesus, it's not this one-time connection, you just don't tap in one time and then you're out, but it's remaining, dwelling, living connected to Jesus as our source of life. Back in our passage, John is encouraging his readers, his listeners, to remain consistently connected to Jesus as our source of life, to dwell with Jesus, to live with Jesus. And there's a very simple diagnostic that John gives in these very few verses here in 1 John to know if we are remaining connected to Jesus, to know if we truly are dwelling with Jesus, if we have that personal connection with Jesus. We can use this diagnostic to test if we are connected to Jesus. Do we keep Jesus' commands, obey Jesus' teachings, and walk in love? It's really that simple. Keep Jesus' commands, obey all of Jesus' teachings, and walk in love. So walking in love, we talked about walking last week as this metaphor that really just means to live. So living in love, it's a very commonly used metaphor in scripture of walking in life, is that's how it's used a lot. So first, let's unpack, what does it mean, what are Jesus' commands? What are these commands that we're supposed to be keeping? John comments in this passage in verse 7, the commands about Jesus that he's talking about, these are not new. It's an old command, a message that has been around and we've heard from the very beginning. Does that mean that the very beginning, like Genesis, are we talking the Ten Commandments? Are we talking everything from the Old Testament? What old command is John referring to? So most scholars and most writers would agree that the old command that John is probably referring to, that is what Jesus is referring to as well, is probably the greatest commandment. Because when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He does something very unexpected and says that all of the law and all of the prophets, basically all of the teachings in the Old Testament, can be summarized in first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And second, love your neighbor as yourself, which means that we are to love God and love all people. That's the greatest command. And secondly, most scholars would also agree that this is very important as well, because Jesus says very clearly in John, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Very few times does Jesus talk about a command, and yet he clearly articulates this command in John. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, as we often say, summarized here at Olivet, what do we say? That we are commanded to love God, one another, and all people. So when John says here in 1 John that he's talking about following all of Jesus' commands, and he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one. He's talking about old as in all the commands that we've been talking about since the very beginning, old as in all the commands that Jesus articulated throughout his entire ministry, and old as in the commands that we keep repeating over and over and over and over, the ones you're probably sick of hearing. This is nothing new. And yet, he also says in the next verse, yet it's also new, because Jesus has given new life to these ideas. We've been witnessing this new kind of love in action through Jesus. Though the concepts of loving God and loving people, that's not new. The way they have been expressed through Jesus Christ, this new life that Jesus has given these commands, That is new. And so, if we're truly abiding in Jesus, if we're truly connected and truly following Jesus, then we would obey his commands, which means to love God, love one another, and love all people. We would obey all of his teachings, which are all instructing us to love God, love one another, and love all people. And then we would walk in love, which means that we would live a life just as Jesus did. And guess what he did? Loved God, one another, and all people. Are we getting the pattern here? I don't know how many of you had a chance to read 1 John this past week, as I encourage us to do. If you haven't done it yet, there's no test. I just encourage you to do it this week. But you might notice that the word love comes up so much. A couple of you already mentioned that to me, that the word comes up so much in 1 John. In fact, of all the times that the word love is mentioned in the New Testament, a full quarter are found in John's teachings, whether we're talking about the Gospel of John or 1 John, and over half of that is just in this small letter of 1 John. So important is the concept of love and following Jesus in love that John talks about it so much. So we're going to hear love ad nauseum, which, I mean, we're talking about it throughout February, which is the season of love. So it makes complete sense. So continuing with the love theme, let's move into the next section, okay? Verses 9 to 11, love, not hate. We really do mean love. In these next few verses, John specifically addresses the love between one another, as in how we should love one another as Christ followers. So back in the previous section, in verse 7, John refers to the listeners of this sermon as dear friends, which is actually probably better translated as beloved, but we don't really use that word. Like, it would be very awkward if I was like, oh, beloved, you're so glad you're here today. You'd be all like, oh, that's awkward, Stephanie. But calling you dear friends, we are much more comfortable with that. But really, dear friends maybe doesn't even quite get at the personal, deep relationship that John has for the readers of this letter. Because he's writing to his church community, not lovers, but yes, deep connected friendships. He didn't simply go to church with these people, sit beside them in a pew and not know their name. He lived life with them. He knew them and cared for them, was deeply active in each other's lives. They cared for each other. They knew the comings and goings of each other's. They were his beloved, his dear friends. And now in this section, love, not hate, we're again talking about those relationships between brothers or sisters. It's that same word, beloved. This is not a family member, but that chosen family in our church family. The ones that Jesus tells us to love from back in John 13, the very ones that you're sitting beside right now. And as we love one another, people will know that we are followers of Christ as we love one another. We must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love our beloved friends in our church community. Yet John is addressing that there are some out there who claim to be a follower of Christ, but who actually hate a fellow follower of Christ. John describes this essentially as darkness behavior. It's in opposition to God. We can't claim to follow Christ and hate a fellow follower of Christ. This is an incompatible idea. It's as incompatible as light and darkness coexisting at the same time. And yet, this is one of the larger critiques that is probably rightly aimed toward the church. Whether that be from those outside the church or those within the church, critiques like that we have too much infighting, that we often don't get along, or that we're hypocritical in our inability to be unified with one another. And we have seen that critique all through the New Testament, as letter after letter to the church is filled with instructions on how to deal with conflicts, how to be unified in the face of these disagreements, how to weigh what is essential and non-essential matters so that we can all get along with one another. And we might read these words in here by John and think ourselves exempt from these instructions because we don't hate anybody. We're really good Canadians, and we're very polite, and we don't hate anybody. But maybe we don't really like people that much, or maybe we're not all that close friends, and we just haven't really bothered to get to know certain people. And yet I would caution, we are not exempt from this teaching. First of all, I would say hate is not built in a day, but it is built over days, weeks, months, years of undealt with anger, undealt with conflicts, allowing tensions and perceived slights and negative attitudes, undealt with perspectives that you don't agree with, to just dwell rather than dealing with things promptly and lovingly. Secondly, there is still a huge difference between apathy and love, between indifference and love. And what Jesus is calling us to is to love one another, to actively, outwardly, to be known by the world so that they can see it in action, love one another. So we're going to get more into that in the takeaway portion, as well as more into that just because this is a huge theme in 1 John. But let's cover the next couple sections first. Verses 12 to 14, love intergenerationally. Now I'm just going to touch very briefly on these verses because more than anything, this is a poem that John is writing to the people in his church. If you have your Bible open, you might notice that these verses are a little offset. They're formatted differently. They're kind of offset. They're more like the Psalms would be written. Here, John goes into kind of a poetic form to highlight kind of these words of encouragement to three generations of people in his church community. And he's having this very, like, pastoral moment of encouragement. Now, I prefer the translation that the NRSV uses here as he talks to little children in verses 12 and 14. He talks to young people in verses 13 and 14, and then he talks to the fathers in verses 13 and 14. Now, he's highlighting, first of all, that he's writing all of the instructions in his letter, all of these instructions to all of these generations. He's empowering and encouraging all three of these generations. All ages are included in the learning, which is huge for that time period, to include especially the little children in a writing such as this. This is a time period that did not have kids ministry. They didn't envelop children necessarily as intentionally in the learning in the same way. And so they would more so emphasize older generations, not as much the younger generations. John's also valuing each generation in the comments that he is making here. He's recognizing that they each have a role to play, that they each share in bearing witness to who Jesus is in these comments. Again, that is unheard of because the younger generations would have been a little quieter in the church and the voice would have gone to the older generations. He's really painting for us a picture of intergenerational vision of the church. Just with these few comments of praise to each of these, encouraging words of each generation. And that's very unique. We don't always see words to young people, to the middle generation, and to old in the letters like this in the New Testament. It's kind of a glimpse into intergenerational love that John has for all the generations that he is pastoring and that we can in turn implement and value in our church community. So that's all I want to just touch on with these little verses here. Now the last section, love people, not the world. So in this final section in verses 15 to 17, at first glance, it might feel like John is about to teach something completely contrary to everything he has been focusing on and everything contrary to the teachings of Jesus. We read in verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." So if we just hear that, "Do not love the world," it would seem like John is cautioning the people in his network of churches to not love the people of the world. In fact, so far, John has been really focusing on love for one another within the church community. So much so that one could potentially surmise that all that John is asking people to do is to love people within the church, to love one another within the body. Only love those within your inner circle. He's not asking the church to love those outside the church community at all. Yet, we know, did that just immediately feel uncomfortable? And you said, that can't be true. We know that John already spoke of how what he's teaching here in this sermon is not necessarily new, but it's old. And the teaching that is old that was reiterated and summed up in Jesus is to love God and love our neighbor, which we know means all people. And that would follow that we indeed should love all the people in the world. I recently watched a very interesting movie. Check your own, ratings and all of that. But I recently watched a movie from the Knives Out trilogy. And it has one of my now probably favorite depictions of a religious leader in film. It also has one of my least favorite depictions of a religious leader. So if you've seen that movie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But one of the priests in the film, Father Judd, at the very beginning of the film is being questioned by some of his other fellow priests. And one priest makes a comment to Father Judd that we need more priests to fight the world. And the priest compares the world to wolves and says he's trying to make the case that the priest needs to fight back against the wolves that is the world. And Father Judd disagrees. He says, if you start fighting wolves, pretty soon everyone you do not understand is a wolf, which is a great line. Father Judd then says this, Christ came to heal the world, not to fight it. I believe that it's this, not this. I just want to be a good priest, show broken people like me the forgiveness and love of Christ. The world needs that so bad. I mean, that's beautiful, right? John uses this phrase, the world, several times in his writings. And while it could mean a variety of things, including very neutral things like the earth on which we are walking, when John says the world, he's using it in a very particular way. He's referring to things that are in opposition to God. Now, one author I read this week suggested that when John says the world, he means a rebellious humanity in opposition to God. So this person sees it as humanity, and I would disagree. Because if we continue reading in our passage, John describes the world that is to be avoided, not as much the people, but as verse 16 says, everything in the world or the things in this world. So we're not talking about people necessarily, but more so the framework of our world or the ways of our world that are not in alignment with God's vision for the world. I like how the New Living Translation translates verse 16. I think it gives us a good picture here and what John is cautioning us to. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. John isn't talking about people. He's talking about the ways of the world, how things in this world keeps us focusing on stuff that's not of God, things that are not good for us. So again, let me reiterate, we are absolutely supposed to love all people, but we can see how our world is set up, the world view, if you will, is not to lead us toward human flourishing, like our culture's obsession with wealth and status. My Wednesday evening group is currently practicing, we're looking at the practice of Sabbath. If you're interested in looking at that, it's been very eye-opening. And one of the teachings this past week talked about how the average person sees 4,000 plus advertisements per day. And all of that is trying to leave us dissatisfied, wanting more, craving more, thinking that we need more. And all of that dissatisfaction, what does that breed? Greed, overwork, jealousy, so many of these things that are of the world. That doesn't lead us toward human flourishing. That doesn't lead us to shalom. That doesn't draw us into deeper love, whether it's love of God or love of people. In this last section of this passage this morning, John is making a very clear point that the things that we can spend our time on or choose to love in the world, like physical pleasures or money, this is not going to last. But loving God, loving people, that is what lasts. That is what's going to bring us satisfaction and life. So we all have a choice. What or whom will we choose to love? Are we going to love the darkness or love the light? Are we going to love the ways of the world, or are we going to love those in the world and God? Now, I do have two takeaways that I would suggest as we've walked through this passage. The first is to abide in Jesus, to dwell in Jesus, remain connected with Jesus, so that we will live and love like Jesus. When I was a kid in youth group, this was in the 90s and early 2000s, what was really big was WWJD, right? And I had a whole, like, armful of these wristbands that said, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD. And almost every youth conference I went to was handing out these armbands, and we would, like, trade them. This was, like, before the Taylor Swift, you know, bracelet trading. And all the speakers, all the youth leaders, everyone would talk about WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I wore my WWJD bracelets very proudly. And I had no idea that this phrase originally came from a novel by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? From 1896. And then somehow that concept and catchphrase became popular 100 years later. So in his novel, Charles Sheldon was essentially unpacking a well-known doctrine from Augustine, which I had no idea when I went to youth group. Augustine was a philosopher from the 400s who had developed a doctrine called Imitatio Christi, which means imitation of Christ. This is really essentially the practice of following the example of Christ. Augustine saw that as our fundamental purpose in life, was to follow the example of Christ, to be more like Jesus Christ. And when Charles Sheldon wrote this book, In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do?, it inspired many to be more and more like Jesus Christ. His book went on to inspire the social gospel movement, as many Christ followers realized that what would Jesus do would be to care about injustice, to feed those who are hungry, to provide housing for people, to care for those who are marginalized, to redistribute wealth, and that all in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet we can't know what would Jesus do or walk in Jesus' steps if we are not first abiding in Jesus Christ. To live like Jesus, we need to know Jesus, to remain in him as our source of light and life. Then we can obey his commands. So our first takeaway this morning is to abide in him, to truly know him. If you are starting 2026 with a Bible reading plan, as I'm sure many are, you're thinking about your habits for the new year, and many of you are starting to maybe get into Bible reading again, I really encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. Sit with the things that Jesus says and does. Try mixing up the translation that you read. Maybe read the NIV. The NLT is very readable. Try the Message. Get into a very accessible version of Scripture. And if you want further reading, I'm going to suggest something that you've heard me say many times in the past several weeks and months. Try reading Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. The entire title is Practicing the Way, Be with Jesus, Become Like Him, Do As He Did. I think it's a very accessible book on exactly that, on who Jesus is, how we can be more like Jesus Christ. Until we know Jesus, we will not be able to live like him. So let's choose to abide with Jesus so that we can live and love like Jesus. Now, the second takeaway I would like to suggest from our passage this morning is to love one another. Now, this takeaway is going to come up again in 1 John because it is a huge theme in this letter. But as John is writing his sermon specifically to his network of churches who have just dealt with some really difficult things relationally, it absolutely makes sense that this would be a huge theme in this letter. Moreover, it is a very clear command that Jesus gives his followers. Now, I hesitate to say that things are very clear from Scripture all that often. You won't hear me say that. I think there's nuance. We should do study, understand the call. This one is clear. We are to love one another. Now, this section of John's letter specifically talks about hate versus love, which is a very good reminder for all of us. Maybe there are people that we have not treated well within our body here. Maybe we have spoken badly of one another, we have allowed conflicts to continue going on, and what is incumbent upon us is to choose love rather than hate. I would encourage all of us to take some time to prayerfully examine our hearts, our behaviors, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind where we need correction in our relationships with our brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I would also suggest, as I mentioned earlier, that while we might find ourselves thinking that we're in the clear, we're exempt because we don't actually hate anybody, we also do know that hate often doesn't just happen. It's formed over time. It's built over years and years of undealt with conflicts and issues. And if we truly loved our brothers and sisters in Christ, that would be outwardly evident. In fact, later in this letter, John is going to say, "Dear children, let us love one another with words or speech." Sorry, not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. With actions. Did you catch that? If we truly loved one another, it would be evident in our actions, in how we treated one another, how we showed up for one another. We would make sure each other's needs are cared for, just like the early church demonstrated in Acts. And many of you are doing this, and I don't mean, if you're feeling that discomfort and you want to come up and tell me all the ways that you are doing this, I know the many ways, but sit with the ways that maybe we all need to work on this week. Maybe this week there's something we can do, an actionable item we can actually implement in our own lives this week. For example, maybe you need to learn more names of people in our church community, or reach out to someone in our community this week. Let them know that you're praying for them or thinking of them. Say some words of encouragement. "Hey, I really appreciate when you do this." Or, "Good job on the hospitality team, Amir and Naz. You're doing great." Or something like that. Or maybe you need to make a meal for someone that is struggling. If you don't know who that is, you can talk to me or Pastor Jocelyn. We know many people who might just need a little help this week. There are many things that we can intentionally do to outwardly demonstrate love for one another. And the subset of this takeaway from this passage is to love intergenerationally. John emphasizes different generations in this letter. He's writing to all of them. He values all of them. All of them are experiencing Jesus and can bear witness of Jesus. Their voices, including the younger voices, are all of value in the church. And when I look around Olivet, I am so thankful for the different generations that we have represented in our church community. So let us intentionally love and value all generations, from the youngest to the oldest. And we might need to sometimes remind those younger generations that your voice is very welcome in what is happening in our church community. In all things, as we gather, let's commit to growing in our love for God, for one another, for all people. Abiding and remaining in Jesus Christ, may we live and love like him. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come forward as we sing a song that talks about Jesus being our foundation on whom we build our lives. Will you stand as we sing together?